Lord, I pray, God, that we would not only worship you in this moment as we look at your word, but God, when we leave this place, that our lives would be lives that show how great you are, and that we would appreciate you and reflect back to you the love that you have lavished on us every day, and that we would not keep that to ourselves. God, I pray we would share that with everyone around us. Lord, speak to us now through your word. I know there are people here that just need to be encouraged today. God, I pray that you will encourage them. I know there are people here that need to be challenged today. God, I pray you will challenge them. I know there are people here, Lord, who just need you today. And I pray you give them faith to trust you, to believe in you, to follow you. Lord, change us today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of John. We're taking a few weeks, and we're doing a new series called The Christmas Light. You can leave it on the title slide there. We're going to be a minute before we get to that. But we'll be in John chapter 1, actually, and we're going to walk through this because I believe this is the best, really, Christmas story. It's actually the Christmas story from God's perspective. And if you remember last week, what I wanted you to do is to remember that Jesus is the light of the world, so that every time you see a Christmas light, you remember that Jesus is the light of the world, so that then all this electricity that we're wasting, not wasting, it's fun, but all this electricity, I don't know if you like Scrooge, all this electricity that people are using to light their yards and their trees, it also is done, it can be used to remind you of what really Christmas is about and what really matters in life overall. I started reading a book this week, which I usually start about three or four at a time. It's not good, but I have like ADD too, so I have to have three books. But you ever read any books by Malcolm Gladwell? Anyone ever read anything by Malcolm Gladwell? He wrote a book called Blink. He wrote a book called The Tipping Point. Have you heard of that one, The Tipping Point by Malcolm Gladwell? He just kind of looks at society and sees things differently. It's really neat and points things out. His latest book is called Outliers. And it's not like a Christian book or anything, but he looks at society and he just basically is seeing that no one is a self-made man. Is kind of, it's a myth that we have in America that you're a self-made man, because nobody gets where they are by themselves. Everything we have is because of the way that God has used, I believe God has used other people in our lives, and it's always, it took someone else to help you, to get you where you are today. Even if you are what everyone would look at and say is a self-made man, you probably had someone do your taxes, you had to have customers buy your product, you needed other people to become who you are. He really lays it out and just does studies throughout the book. The way the book opens, though, is a story about a small town in Pennsylvania called Roseto, I think. The name of it is Roseto. And it was settled a couple hundred years ago, or 150 years ago, by people from a village in Italy called Roseto. And so they moved over here, like the first like 10 of them came over, and they ended up in New York, and they found this place in Pennsylvania, and they found this village in Pennsylvania, and then all of a sudden everyone started coming from Roseto over to here. I mean, in 1 year, which was a big deal then, it was like 1,200 people came from that small town, and it probably had maybe 5,000 people in it then. And so 1,200 people came, like streets were bare in Italy, but they came, and they all came to this one area. And so then they developed this little community. It's probably only still about 2,000, 3,000 population. It's a very small community. But they noticed around the 50s that this one community, Roseto, Pennsylvania, all the people there, they didn't have heart disease like the rest of America. They've seen, even as we have seen depression increase, clinical depression increase in the rest of America, they don't have that. There's no cases of it there. No male under 55 years old has ever died of heart disease from Roseto, Italy. And over 65, it's extremely rare. And they see a lot of other different physiological differences they're noticing. So they were trying to figure out, why did this happen? How did this even come to be? And so they figure, well, it must be what they're eating. It's got to be their diet. So the doctor actually decided to study them. So he goes and he hangs out with them, and he realizes that what they're eating, well, they're from Italy, right? So they're eating the same stuff. They're actually a robust people. There are people there that are even a little bit overweight, and they're eating the rich Italian food and doing all that. And so it gets that couldn't be it. And they could say, well, that's not it. They're eating, drinking just like everyone else. And in fact, they're not the health. They don't have the healthiest lifestyle. They're not exercising. They're not doing anything different. They thought, well, maybe it's genetics. Maybe it's just something that came in their genes, because it's a group of people that have been together for hundreds or thousands of years. And so as they came in, they they studied that, and they looked at people from Rosetto that were in all the other places in the world, and they found out that the people that, like, if you were from Rosetto and you lived in Buffalo, you still had the same odds of having heart disease or depression or those things there. So it wasn't even the genetics. But while the doctor was there, while he was there, he noticed something, that when he walked through the streets of Rosetto, everyone was talking. They had an open place market, and the people were in their yards hanging out. They were sitting on their front porches. When he ate meals with them, it wasn't just one family, but it was three generations, and grandparents were really, really revered in this thing. And it was just, there would be two or three families in one roof. What he noticed with them was that they were all connected, and what they did is they shared life together. They just shared their life with each other. And actually, they have done studies now that show that sharing your life with other people makes you physically healthier. People that are exclusive and reclusive are physically, they're not as healthy. If you're not connected, if you don't have healthy relationships in your life, if you're not sharing life with other people, you're kind of in the dark. I mean, life is more difficult for you for the most part. Would you agree with that? And it's kind of an interesting thing, but it's interesting that it's actually physiologically happening. I do this every week. Do you hear a rattle now over here? Is it just me? It's all in my head. It's probably a light or something. I hope I don't get feedback. Let me turn this off. Other people, if you share your life with each other, that's what I mean. That's really it. That's all I want to tell you today is what I want you to do with this light, because we've been seeing, and because I think you can't really appreciate Christmas until you understand where Jesus came from, which he existed forever in heaven. He's not like all of a sudden there's Jesus, but Jesus, the Son of God, is from eternity past to eternity present. That's what you see in John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And then 14 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see that this is really all about Jesus. And when we see that there, our temptation sometimes will be to say, well, that's a great truth, and we love that truth, and we get enamored with that truth, and then we forget that we are supposed to share that truth. You're supposed to share this light, and in fact, it will make you a happier, healthier person, I think, or I don't know about the really physical health all the time, but in spiritually, it'll be a lot more healthy if you share the light than try to keep it to yourself. It's just more fun to share the light, isn't it? Have you ever been camping? When I was a kid, I grew up in Middleburg, and in Middleburg, which is across the river that way, on a little creek called Black Creek, and my parents had a long piece of land, and we would camp out by the creek without tents. We just throw a tarp on the ground and sleep. It was so awesome. We had a big fire, and down by the creek, we had a big light, and when I would go out there, it was so fun. But one night, I remember I was probably 12, maybe 11 years old, maybe 13. We were hanging out by the road for some reason, which was way up real far up the road. We're hanging out by the road because we were going to get in trouble, I'm sure. But we were sitting on a cross tie, and there were woods right behind us. And all of a sudden, me and my friends were just sitting there talking, we hear something huge just crashing through the palmettos, through the trees, and through the woods. Have you ever heard that? Has that ever happened to you? And you've been in the woods? You ever been out at night, and you hear something, you don't know what it is, and it's just creepy, scary? Well, you know what we did at that moment? We ran, man. We ran so fast, and we were laughing so hard. And then what we did, what was even more fun, when you're running with your friends and they're already scared, what I found was really fun to do is to look behind you and then run really fast and then try to run ahead and look faster like there's something chasing you, because we wasn't. And so we end up down at the water, down by the creek. And we end up at the creek, which doesn't make sense because that's probably more dangerous because there's more woods there and you don't have anywhere to go behind you except for the water. So we're there, but we went to the creek because there was a fire there. And there was a big old light on a pole down there. And so we felt safer because we were in a light. But honestly, if I was by myself and I was out by the mailboxes where we were and I heard a loud noise like that, I would run, but I would not run to the light down by the creek. I would run to the house. I would be in my bed, door closed, gun loaded, whatever. You know, I would be inside by myself. But because I was with my friends, when I shared that experience with them, I just felt better. We even got to the creek, and we still heard stuff running through the woods. We heard stuff moving around back there. And to this day, I have no idea what it was. I think it could have been a skunk ape, first of all. Yes, you're from Florida, know what that is. Those of you that aren't, you'll have to ask someone. What are those other things called? Snipe? It might have been snipe. I don't know. But it was a skunk ape. Or it could have been a bear, because there are bears around here. It could have been a panther. Florida panthers are around here. Could have been a deer. They wander around and feed at night sometimes during hunting season. I think because I saw one later. I think it might have been a vicious, rabid armadillo, because they make a lot of noise going through the trees. We never knew what it was. But the thing is, the whole reason I shared that story was, the reason I went to the light, why it made me feel safer, was because I was sharing that light with my friends. If I had been down there by myself in that life, I had to keep that light to myself, said, okay, you guys run to your house, I'm going to go to my light. You guys stay away. It wouldn't have been nearly as fun for me. It was fun because I got to share the light with my friends. And when you share the light with your friends, everything is better. Dark situations just seem better. Some of you guys are in dark situations right now. Maybe, I don't know what it is that's going on in your life. Maybe it's a job you have that just seems pointless. You go in day after day after day, and you're like, why do I keep doing this busy work? I don't see any point in this. It doesn't make any sense. Do you ever have a class like that in school where the teacher, it was like their job, and you felt like just to give you work? It's like they figure they're going to get their money out of you and make you turn in work that doesn't matter, and you're wondering, why am I even doing this? And it just seemed like a dark, you walk in, oh, I don't even want to be in here. And you have to do all this work, and you have to do it, and you have to do it, and then you get out in real life, and people tell you you'll use it later, but they lied because you never use that stuff again. That ever happened to you? And you just did all that, and and the reason you didn't like it or enjoy it or maybe even your job is because you're doing this, and you don't know why. You don't think it's really what you should be doing with your life. And some of you, it's not only your job and it's not only school, but it's your whole life. You're just going through life and you're just going through the motions and you're thinking, I'm just here. If I'm just trying to make enough money to make the house payment and feed the family, if I could just do that, then we'll worry about next week. And you haven't even stopped. You're not realizing that you're here for something greater than that, for something more than just the next promotion, something more than just the latest whatever the doodad is you want to get for Christmas, or you're trying to get to give to somebody else for Christmas. That this life is about so much more than that, especially if you know Jesus. Because if you know Him, you're not still here for yourself. You actually have a mission. I'll show it to you in just a moment. But here's the thing. If you are in spiritual darkness right now, if you feel like, you know, if I did an evaluation of my life and I feel like I'm just in a spiritually dark place right now, I think it's probably one of two reasons. One is that maybe you've never actually come to the light. Jesus is the light of the world. In order to be enlightened by God, you have to know Jesus. You have to place your faith in Him. You have to turn from your sin and trust Him. You're a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, is you follow Jesus. So that's spiritual thing, right? Just being spiritual doesn't mean you're enlightened. Just because you think there's a God, that doesn't. You have to know Jesus. So come to the light. Or you've come to the light, but you're not sharing the light. You're not doing what Jesus has told you to do. If you're not doing what Jesus has told you to do and you say you follow Him, man, things are going to seem dark for you. It's going to seem pointless. It's going to seem empty. It's not going to be there. And it may be that. It may be some other sin that's in your life that's keeping that from shining. But a lot of times it is sin if we just decide to keep this to ourselves. And I found in my life, when I do get tangled up in sin, I don't really think about sharing the light with anybody else. I just think about that sin, and it does. It just seems dark. But I think the two reasons that you may be in spiritual darkness are because you don't have the light, or because you're not sharing the light. Because life is more about money. It's about more than money, about power, about a relationship, about a marriage. It's more than about politics. It's more about all this other stuff. Life is about Jesus and loving Him and sharing Him with others. Look at John chapter 1 with me real quick here. We looked at 1 through 5 last week. Today we're going to pick up in verse 6. And we'll see that it's not only us, but it's John actually had a mission from God that is very similar to the mission that we have today. John chapter 1. Now John was written by, the book of John was written by the Apostle John, probably when he was about 80 years old. And so at this time, the guy that he's about to write about has already died. So the guy that he's writing about is different than him. When we read in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John that he's writing about here is not John that's writing. This is a guy that John who was writing obviously was alive while he was writing. This guy, John, when he writes this, is dead because he's been beheaded because he confronted kind of the guy in power about marrying his brother's wife or something. So he ends up in jail, and then he ended up with his, we talked about that as we went through verse by verse through Matthew. But so this is John, his name is John the Baptist, is what this guy's name is. John the Baptist was called John the Baptist because he baptized people, not because he was a Baptist, but because there weren't Baptists by them. He baptized people basically to show that they needed to repent of their sin and they needed this. Now John the Baptist is actually kind of a cousin of Jesus, I mean, in the human side, because his mom's name was Elizabeth. His dad's name was Zechariah. And Elizabeth was Mary's cousin, Mary, the mother of Jesus' cousin. And so he was born about 6 months before Jesus was born. He lived out in the wilderness. He was actually a prophet of God, the first one in 400 years. They had no prophets in Israel for 400 years until John the Baptist shows up. And then he shows up, and he's not even like a normal guy. I mean, he's a little bit, he's living in the woods. His diet consists of grasshoppers and honey. It's not like he's just living off the land. It's probably healthier, actually, than a lot of stuff we'll eat in just a few minutes. But the grasshoppers, they didn't have any extra, you know, preservatives in them. But so he was eating grasshoppers and honey. He wore like camel's hair clothing, which was kind of rough and itchy. He actually looked a lot like what they thought Elijah, their famous prophet, would have looked like. And so he's out here, and he starts preaching about people repenting and doing things. So he starts baptizing people. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he even shows up and is baptized by John. And now at that moment, that baptism just, it meant something different than it does with us today. So now when we get baptized, like we're going to do the next couple of weeks, it shows that we are identifying with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. At that time, it was just pointing to the fact that we need to be cleansed of our sins, we need a new way of life, and really pointing people to the fact that there was going to be a Messiah. John's whole purpose here, what God sent him, was to prepare the way for the Messiah. If you have your Bible, I don't have this on the screen, so you'll have to flip back. You just flip back in your Bible to Malachi, which is the very last book in the Old Testament. Just before Matthew is the book of Malachi. And if you don't have your Bible, you should bring it because you don't know if I'm making this up or not. So Malachi chapter 4, the very end of Malachi, it says this. Do you remember the story from last week? Do you guys remember? It started off with Adam and Eve. At first, God always existed. Then he created the earth, created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned, which broke the relationship with God. And then we go through history. We see him choosing Abraham, and they have prophets. They give them the law. They speak. They go into slavery. They get out of slavery. They go back into captivity. They get out of captivity. And here they are. And throughout this time, they've had prophets, and God's been speaking. And then Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And here are the last words they hear from God for 400 years. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, verse 5 says, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So then all of a sudden, silence, darkness, 400 years. They don't have a prophet, they don't hear anything. And then this wild man shows up and starts preaching, and people go, man, that guy is from God somehow. And so they go out in the wilderness to hear him. And in fact, he fulfills that. He fulfills that prophecy. If you look in your Bibles again at Luke chapter 1, about verse 17, I think. Let me see if I can find it in here. Luke 1, it's talking about John the Baptist. Tells you this whole background there. And you get down to about verse 17, it says, he will go before him, the Spirit of the Lord will go before him, and the Spirit, he will go before the Savior, it's talking about John, he will go before Jesus, basically, in the Spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, word for word, for Malachi 4:5 there, the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So this man sent from God. We look at that and we think, John the Baptist, of course he's sent from God. You even look out and you see guys like, I don't know who you look at, Billy Graham or whoever you think, you know, the big guy. You think, oh, that guy, of course he's sent from God. Here's what I want to tell you this morning. I believe if you know Jesus, you are sent from God. You're sent from God just like John the Baptist was sent from God. Maybe not exactly like, but in the same way, he was there to prepare the way for people to believe in Jesus. And you are here to prepare the way for people to believe in Jesus. I'm not sure you believe me. Do you believe me? I want to prove it to you. Look at the back of your bulletin. I think do you have a bulletin in there? I've got several of them up here. Let's see here. Here's one. Look at the back of your bulletin. The whole thing we're here about doing, we want to know what God wants us to do. He wants us to love him, wants us to love other people. And then look at the last one there, changing the world. The way you change the world is, what does Jesus tell us to do? This is for every believer. This is for you. This is what we're supposed to be doing. We're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. That means we're to help people see who Jesus is and follow him, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always at the end of the age. So your job and my job is a lot like John the Baptist's job, isn't it? We're to prepare the way. We're to say, here it is, because here's what John the Baptist did. When he showed up, He starts preaching. He gets a big following. Jesus shows up, and he starts sending his guys to follow Jesus. He sees Jesus. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He said, "It's not about me. It's about Jesus." Some of his followers didn't exactly get that, just like a lot of kind of preacher's followers today don't get that today either. They think it's about their brand or their guy, and it's not. It's about Jesus. It's about this right here, John 8:12. Did you memorize this last week? You remember when I gave you that card? Let's look at it and say it together. It's about the fact that Jesus spoke to them saying, say it with me, "I am the light of the world." That's what Jesus said. "Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And I want you to memorize that and hide God's word in your heart. The Bible even says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so I want you to know God's word. And every time you see a Christmas light, I want you to remember, if you can say it out loud, if you're in your car by yourself, maybe you can say this out loud. Or if you're with your friends, you know, say, you know what? Jesus is the light of the world. Say, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So do that. Hide that in your heart. So here's the thing. So we are sent from God because it's about him. Now look at verse 7 with me. Look at verse 7 of John chapter 1. I've been in Luke. Let me get back over there. John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "He came as a witness." And what does a witness do? Do they make stuff up? You don't have to come up and get creative about anything. If you're a witness, all you do is tell someone what you saw, right? You ever been a witness at a wedding? Yeah, I've been a witness at a wedding, and you don't know everything about that wedding. You don't know how much it costs. You don't know where they got their shrimp from, or their chicken, or whatever those little meatballs that are really good, or the little hot dog thing. You don't know where all that stuff came from. You don't know all the details about it. But you are legally, you signed the paper saying, "You know what? I saw them commit before me and everybody else to love each other unconditionally for the rest of their lives. I'm a witness of that," and you just testify to that. That's what John's job was. That's what our job is. So you know what? I don't know all the answers to everything. All I know, I'll tell you right now. I was 19 years old, about to turn 20. I met Jesus. He changed my life. Before that, I was an atheist, agnostic. I was a churchgoer when I was a kid, and I didn't know Jesus. But there's something different. When I started following him, he changed everything. So I can't explain it all. I just know that's who he is, and that's what happened, and that I'm forgiven now because of what the Bible says. But John came as a witness to bear witness about the light, not about himself, not about his brand, not about his church, not about his thing. He came to bear witness about Jesus, about the light, that all might believe through him. That's an amazing phrase right there, that all might believe through him. Because when you first read that, who do you think that's talking about, Jesus or John? Don't answer. Because it's easy. We want to think, well, all might believe through Jesus, right? But you don't believe through Jesus. Nobody here believes through Jesus. You believe in Jesus. That's the word the Bible uses. You believe in Jesus. What this is actually saying is that people believe through John in Jesus. They believe through John in Jesus. It's true of you. It's true of me. If you believe in Jesus today, it's because you believe through someone else, through the life, through the testimony, through the investment of someone else. You were not just sitting around, even if you say you were, I won't believe you, we'll talk. You weren't sitting there in your chair one day, never heard of Jesus, and just all of a sudden said, "Wow, look at the stars. Maybe the God that created those stars would just become a man." And perhaps as he became a man, he lived a perfect life. And when he lived that perfect life, maybe he actually died on a cross to pay for my sin, because surely this God had a law. And you didn't just come up with this on your own, did you? Somewhere, someone told you, someone showed you. Probably, not only did someone tell you, but you probably met some people who lived for Jesus, that you saw that it was real in their life, that it wasn't just religion for them. You believed through someone else to come to Christ, didn't you? You saw God working in other people's lives, even if you never talked to anyone. If you read a book or you started reading this Bible, you realize that God used people to make copies of this book over and over again, that you would not have this in your hand if it wasn't for God working through other people. You believe through the work of other people in Jesus, right? So it's not about them, but it's about Jesus. And he says that's what happened. John was there to bear witness about the light, that all people might believe through him. See, that's it. Here's the problem. If you believe in a guy, if you believe in a church, if you believe in a religious activity, you will go to hell. But if you believe in Jesus, you will go to heaven. It's through Jesus. It's in Jesus that you find forgiveness. It's in him. It's not in anything else. You need to know Jesus. It's not about any other man. It's about Jesus. Are you all with me? Who's it about? I just love to hear y'all say his name. Because I love him. He's king, and he saved me, and he forgave us, and he died for us. And that's who it's all about. And our job is just like John's job, is to bear witness, to tell other people what we know about Jesus, to invite them to follow him so that they may believe as well. Look at verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And he had to point this out. If you look in Acts 19, John had some followers, just like we have people that follow other preachers or things today, and they think it's all about them and their thing and their deal, and you have to be with us in order to get in, and it's not. You have to know Jesus. That's what it is. And so these guys in Acts 19, they're questioning, going, who's this Jesus guy you're talking about? Because we know John, and we follow John. And so they had to correct that. But he made it clear, John was not the light, but his job was to point other people to the light. He came to do what? To bear witness about the light. He was supposed to share the light, right? You ever play with sparklers? Yeah, just me, nobody else. Y'all, you're all deprived. Just because I play with spark, Keith play with spark. Only me and Keith. I'm just looking for a head nod or something. Now, what happens? We do it on our street all the time because it's apparently a good idea to take real small children and give them hot flaming metal rods. So we do that because we think that's safe. And so we around 4th of July, you get the hot flaming metal rod. And what do you remember what you would do? Yeah, you swing it around. You can write your name. Well, you can't. You think you can write your name, but you try to write your name. Oh, that's the best thing is throw it up in the air. And then it goes out in the midair and it lands on the ground and you're barefoot and you can't find the thing. That's bad. But what's the first thing you do when you light? If you have you and all your friends or your kid and all their friends around and you light one, what's the first thing that they all do? You all have to stick it together, right? You got to wait for everyone else to light it. If you lit that thing and if I lit my kid's sparkler and my kid just ran, I don't know what you would do with yours, but if my kid runs off, takes a sparkler, goes, woo, I got my sparkler, I'm good, while all those other friends are sitting there with their sparklers doing this, I'd be all over. I'm like, son, you don't do that. Well, because the first thing you're supposed to do when you get your sparkler lit is make sure your buddies have their sparkler lit, right? You're supposed to share the sparkler, right? So that's what you're supposed to do. But as Christians, here's what I see Christians do all the time. They come to Jesus. I know you. I love you. I believe. Oh, I'm forgiven, man. That's awesome. Man, I'm going to go have my quiet time. I think it's a good thing to have a quiet time. I'm going to pray. Man, I'm deep, man. I know Greek words. I know Hebrew. Man, I figured out all the stuff about the end times. I've got it all. I've got it. Man, I'm in. And they never share it with anybody else. They're like the kid with the sparkler going, woo, look at my light, I'm having a good time. And they've forgotten their friends need the light as well. And John says, he was not light, but his job was to share that light. He came to bear witness about that light, not just so that we could do that. Now, I'm debating on this. It gets a little deep here because if you think about this for a minute, theologically, not only are people in the dark that don't know Jesus, but we're spiritually blind, the Bible calls us. Because if he's to bear witness about that light, think about it. If you're in a dark cave, you ever been in a cave, you do those tours where you go in the caverns and they turn off all the lights. Have you ever done that? And then all of a sudden if you had one little light in there, if somebody assigns one light, you don't have to have anyone go, oh, hey, the light's over there. It's obvious where the light is, isn't it? But these people are actually, they're spiritually blind. So you have to have someone say, hey, come to the light, because you have to come to the light before you can even see the light. God has to open your eyes to do that. That's a whole other thing, but he came to bear witness. That's what our job is, to say, hey, the light is over here. Jesus is the light of the world. You guys need to know this. You need to love him. You need to follow him, and we need to share that. John's job was actually that. The Bible actually calls John a little bit of a light. It says he's not the light here, and that's in the sense that he's not the light of the world, that people believe in him, but they believe through him. And if you look over in John chapter 5, verse 35, he's called a light. It's actually a smaller light. In the Greek, it's the word lamp, and in fact, the ESV translates it that way. If you read verse 35 of John 5, it says that he was a burning and shining lamp. And kind of rebuking some people, they said, you came out to hear him, but you didn't like what he had to say. But he was a lamp. He was a light. But he was a smaller light. Not the light of the world, but a light that people could look at him and go, oh, wow, there the Messiah is somewhere near that guy. I can find the way to heaven through this guy. Somehow I can see who Jesus is. And so that's where they were. That's a lot like what we are. See, you that know Christ, you're not the light, but you are light. You are a light. In fact, Jesus even said it, and he didn't mean it that you were the light of the world, that people will have to believe in you to get to heaven, but that you're supposed to be making a difference in this world. He even said it in Matthew chapter 5. It'll be on the screen. Jesus said to them, he said, you are the light of the world. He's preaching to people that are following him, says, you are the light. Think about that. You're light. Tell the person next to you, you're light. Tell them that. Just tell them, just make sure they're awake too. You're light. If you know Jesus, you're light of the world. That's it. So if you follow Jesus, you're light. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You ever go through West Virginia at night and you see a town on the side of a mountain? You can't hide it, can you? A city set on a hill cannot be hidden? Now, nor do people light a lamp or put it under a basket. You ever do that? You ever turn on a light and just put it under a basket? Or they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. You know, those of you that have your Christmas lights up, you got your Christmas lights in your yard already? Did you go down? There's a cool hardware store right behind Buddy Boys called, I don't know what it's called, but Tex owns it. And I mean, he loves God too. He's a good guy. I like Tex, but Tex owns it. And I was in there the other day, and in Tex's store, they had these really big tarps. You ever seen those big tarps? They're really cool. And after I got my Christmas lights up, I was going there looking for a tarp because I knew it might rain, so I wanted to cover all my lights with my tarp. That's what I was planning on. I was trying to do it. It's crazy, isn't it? Does anyone else here cover their lights with tarps? Nobody does. You don't put your Christmas lights up, but you don't put your tarp over your lights? You don't do that? Nobody does that, do they? That's just crazy, isn't it? Nobody would. You don't put your Christmas lights up in order to cover them up, do you? Nobody does that. But some of you have come to Christ and you follow Jesus and you read your Bible in the morning and then you go to work and you try to live so that nobody knows you know Jesus. You don't share him with anybody. You don't talk to anybody. And it's like you're taking a tarp and you're putting it over your Christmas lights. He said you're the light of the world and you need to shine where you go. You need to share that message with other people and you're just keeping it to yourself. But our job, they don't do that. Look what he says. In the same way, let your light, in other words, this light that you have from God, let it shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In other words, when they see you loving God, when they see you doing what's right, you need to be talking about Jesus, sharing Jesus. There are ways you can do it. You can put one of these signs out. You can take some of these invite cards and give them to people. That's not for you, by the way. The one that's in your bulletin, that's for you to give to someone else. You can do that. And they will then, what do? They go through you, and who do they give glory to? Your Father. That's how they know God. You need to share the light. Is that you with me? So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to share the light, right? So we share the light with other people. And as we do that, people come to know him. That's your memory verse for this week. But here's what I want you to do. When you see a Christmas light, what are you going to remember? You're going to remember that Jesus is the light of the world. And remember John 8:12. Before you go today, I want you to get one of these. And every time you use it, I used mine last night. I have one on my keychain. But every time you use it, remember that I'm supposed to share the light with other people. That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what we should be doing. But we don't do it a lot of times, do we? Who's been camping? And you go camping, there's always the guy that's the first guy there. Usually it's a little kid. When they get the flashlight, what's the first thing they do with that flashlight? Especially they walk up on your campsite. What's the first thing they do? They shine it right in your eyes, don't they, Jim? They'll get you right, yeah, like you're doing for me. Yeah, but they shine it. That's not very pleasant to have someone shine a light right in your eyes, is it? But a lot of Christians do that. Well, I know Jesus. I know the truth. I know the law. And I'm right and you're wrong. And I've got it all figured out and you don't. And you wonder why nobody wants to come to church. You got to invite them. But I've got it all figured out. You're wrong. And they just shine a light in people's eyes. And people just go, wow, that really kind of hurt. I mean, eventually they come to Jesus. Their sin's going to be exposed. And you're going to have to repent of your sin. And you should expose sin. But if that's your only message, is how bright you are and how in the dark they are, and you're just shining a light in their eyes, you're not going to make the difference you're supposed to make. That's not it. Or there's the kid that does this. We have a path behind our house that goes to the amenity center, and there are stepping stones on it. It's kind of dangerous. And as you go through the thing, have you ever been out with a group of people and only one person has a flashlight? Have you ever been there? And what do? And they walk through the path, and they shine it where they are, and you're behind them, right? And they're like going through rocks and stuff, and they're good, and they get done. I mean, you have to teach kids, don't you? You have to teach them not to shine a light in other people's eyes, and you have to teach them once you walk through that path, you need to shine it behind you so the other people can see where to go. Here's the thing. Some of you, you've got the light. You gave your heart to Jesus, and you're thinking, well, I'm better than other people. Or you're saying, man, I know how to live. I'm figuring out how to raise my family. I'm figuring out what I should do with my finances. I'm loving Jesus, and I like it, and he's showing me where to go and how to live. But you know what? I'm not shining it behind me. There are people around me that need to see the truth, and I'm not sharing with them who Jesus is. You're in the dark because you're not doing. You're not sharing the light. We need to teach Christians to share the light, to point the light for other people to see how to get to him. And listen, and you don't have to understand everything about this light and where to use it. Last night when I went out there around the side of my house to do something with the water, because we killed a moccasin there before, so I was really scared. I didn't pull the light out and go, man, you know what? I don't really understand how I push this little button and light comes. I don't know how electricity works. I don't understand how this photon comes out of here at 100. I mean, this little thing travels out here with 186,000 miles a second. But it doesn't even kick. You know, that's the speed of light. I don't understand that. I didn't go, well, I can't figure that out, so I'm not going to use it, or I'm not going to share it. But some of you are going, well, what if I start talking about Jesus, they may have a question I don't understand. Or I don't understand how God could become a man and be existing forever in heaven together, and then all of a sudden be a man. I don't understand that. It doesn't mean you don't trust or follow him or share him. It just means that, I mean, you still share him. That's what he means. All you need to do, you don't have to understand everything. You just need to care enough to bear witness, like John did, about the light of Jesus. Here's the amazing thing. John chapter 1, verse 9, if you're in John still. The true light, which enlightens everyone, That's Jesus, was coming into the world. I don't know if we think about that. I don't think we do. I know we don't as Americans. We acknowledge it because we all put, a lot of people put lights in their yards, and a lot of people celebrate this whole Christmas thing, but we don't sit back and go, man, God became a man because I was a sinner and my sin had to be paid for, and he lived a perfect life and he died on a cross for me. We don't think about that. But this is amazing. The true light came into the world. It changed everything. I've thought about it this week. If the gospel is worth anything, it's worth everything. If the gospel is worth anything, it's worth everything. It can't just be, I'm going to add that to my life. If this is true, then your friends need to know it. Your kids need to know it. Your parents, it's true. Then we need to be sharing this with everybody if this is true. If it's not, then it doesn't really matter. C.S. Lewis said it this way. My wife has this, I think, as a quote on her Facebook page. But it's a C.S. Lewis quote, and it says this. It says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If it's false, it doesn't even matter. But if it's true, it's of infinite importance. The most important thing in the universe, if Jesus actually lived, died, and rose from the dead, and he's the only way to get to heaven, it's the most important thing in the world. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. That's exactly what most of America tries to make it today. Just moderately important. I'm just going to do my Sunday thing. I'm just going to put the tree up. I'm going to put a light up. I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to acknowledge that God became a man. But then I'm just going to go and live my life like he doesn't exist. I'm going to go ahead and do business the same way. I'm going to have my relationships be the same way. Or I'm going to acknowledge that, and I'm going to somehow be able to make it through the week without ever thinking about my friend who doesn't know him, without ever inviting them to come worship him, without ever trying to share this light with them. And we do it week after week, and we don't even think about it. It shouldn't be that way because it's the most important thing that ever happened. Here's my question for you today, and we're done. Have you come to the light? I don't want to know if you know about Jesus. I want to know, do you know him? Have you given him your heart? Have you surrendered your life to him? That's what it takes to get to heaven. It's not about your church background. It's about whether or not you have acknowledged that you've sinned against God, turned away from that sin, and given your heart to Jesus and trusted him. Do you believe in him, that he died on the cross for you and he rose from the dead? If you don't, you need to do that today. He's alive today. You can follow him. That's what Christians do. They follow Jesus. But you need to surrender your heart to him today. Or are you sharing the light? If you know him, are you sharing it? Will you share the light this week? Will you just share your story with someone? Will you just give that card to someone and invite them? Will you pray for your friends that don't know him? Will you invite them to the Christmas Eve service? They'll come. We're going to have baptism services in a couple weeks. And part of testifying, that's the Bible way that it starts off for brand new Christians or newer Christians to testify that they are followers of Christ, to witness to that, to say, I'm not ashamed to do this, to get before people and be baptized. And when we do it, we share stories. It's wide open. If you're nervous about sharing your story, I'll share it briefly for you. But you get baptized, and then everybody hears, oh, this is how that person came to light. They're bearing witness to the fact that they're not ashamed to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They're dead to their old way of life. They're living a new life, and that's what that is. Maybe that's what some of you need to step up and do. Maybe, I don't know, whatever it is. Maybe what if we use this week for what matters for eternity? What if every day we were aware of people who really needed the light of Jesus? And we gave it to him. And I want to challenge you to this. I don't even know if we have enough lights to do it. When you leave, next to the offering basket, there's a light. I want you to get one of these. And maybe after you get one, hang around a minute, let everybody get one, and then come back and get another one. And you may even give away your first one. But this week, I want to challenge you to this. Not only to give those cards out everywhere you go, man, the gas station, everywhere you go, the bank, give them out everywhere you go, invite people to Christmas Eve, but find a real special person and to give them. Not everybody's special. We're all special, just like everybody else, right? But find someone that God really lays in your heart that you really want to come, and not only give them that card, but give them the flashlight too. Maybe give them your own one. But do that. But share the light with someone else, and remember that you're supposed to be sharing the light. But what if we use this week for what matters for eternity? Every day we were aware of people who really needed the light of Jesus. Would it affect the way we treat them? Would it affect the way we talk to them? Would it affect the way we react to the waitress when she brings us the wrong thing or doesn't fill our glass up? Would it affect the way that we talk to our kids or our wife or husband? Would it affect the way we look at that person at work who annoys us or that person at work who just makes it hard to be there? Or the person that makes it great to be there, that we enjoy being around? Would it affect how we pray for them and how we talk to them? What if you invited 10 people this week? I mean, think about it. What if you just invited 10 people this week to come to church with you next week? What if one of them came? What if one person that you invite this week actually comes Christmas Eve, hears about the light of the world, gives their heart to Christ? Has he made a difference in your life? Do you think it would make a difference in their life if they trusted Jesus? Do you think it'll make a difference in their kids' life? Do you think they'll be a better dad if they follow Jesus? Do you think they'll be a better husband if they follow Jesus? Do you think they'll be a better employee or employer? So if you impact one person with this message, you're not just impacting one person. You're impacting a whole family. You're impacting a whole community. You're impacting generations. Every time you see a Christmas light, I want you to remember that Jesus is the light of the world. And every time you use this light, I want you to remember that your light is to shine before men so they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do whatever it takes to bring people to the light. I want you to be like I was when I was camping out and share this light with your friends. I want you to be like the people in Roseto, Pennsylvania. And don't go through life and keep your life to yourself, but share it with other people. If you're in the dark, if you feel like you're in a spiritual dark place, it may be that you need to come to the light, or it may be that you need to share the light. But I almost guarantee you it's one of those two things. Let's pray together. I want you to take a moment, maybe ask God, even if you're a Christian, to show you some people that you can invite this week, or some people that maybe you don't even invite them to church. Maybe you just help them this week. Maybe you don't even say a thing to them. Maybe you know a need that you can help meet, and you just go do that. But ask God to lay some people on your heart that you can share the faith with, and if you don't feel comfortable in that you can just invite to come to church. You can invest in and maybe pray for them by name right now. If you don't know Jesus, right now, while your head's bowed, I encourage you to ask him to give you faith to trust him. Just surrender your heart to him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Maybe you need to say something to him like, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. And so I want to turn away from my sin and I want to trust you. I want to believe in you, Jesus. Please come into my heart. I want to live for you the rest of my life. Lord, I thank you for these men and women that are here right now. And God, I do pray that you will use them to bear witness to you, the light of the world, this week. Lord, use me. Lord, so many opportunities I miss. And Lord, I want to make the most of every opportunity. And I don't want to just go through life like I'm doing busy work. But God, I want every day to count, Lord. And I want it to count not just for next week or next month or retirement, but I want it to count for eternity. Lord, give us opportunities to share the light this week and help us do that. And let us be effective and let us see a difference in it. I just pray that you give us the words to say when we interact with people this week so that we can be like John and bear witness to you, the true light of the world. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.